Numbers chapter 36, resuming our study at verse 13. And of course, we're at the end of Numbers, but we left off the doctrine of angels. We had done the doctrine of demons, now we're doing the doctrine of angels, which encompasses both fallen and saved angels. And then, of course, we'll hit the doctrine of the angelic conflict next, because these are very critical issues. They answer a lot of questions. In other words, why is there pain and suffering in the world? This is the answer. Most churches just say, the devil. Okay, what does that all mean? We need to understand exactly what the Bible says about why is there pain and suffering? Why is there evil in the world? Why do animals have to eat each other? Why do we have all these maladies and et cetera, et cetera? How did these things come to be? And what's it all about? And what's our place in this concept of the angelic conflict? But first of all, we got to get through the doctrine of angels, which we probably should have done before we did the doctrine of demonism, but we're doing it Hebrew style. The Hebrews, of course, had a system that's different than our system of thinking. We're more lineal in the Anglo-Saxon world. We go A, B, C, D, E, F, G, which I love that. However, if you're in a Hebrew school, and particularly in the Old Testament chronology and how they do things, they'd go A, B, N, M, C, D, X, and expect you to keep up. So, you'd have to kind of fill it in yourself, which is more intellectually challenging, but that's how they would do things from time to time. And of course, if you know the entire alphabet, you can do it. You say, okay, I got that. I could categorize that right into where I'm supposed to be. And the Bible is written in categories. A lot of people, where do you get that? Well, look up the doctrine of Bible doctrine, but if you just want a quick refresher, go to Hebrews chapter 6. It lists categories of doctrines. Boop, 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 boop. That's what they taught. They taught categorical Bible doctrine. So you have to compartmentalize these things, but they all fit together. And each of these doctrines, it's more important to know the doctrine than to memorize the verses. A lot of people memorize vast areas of the Bible. They don't know the doctrines. You memorize all you want. Give me the doctrine of eternal security. Like a deer in the headlights. Well, I thought you, do you memorize? Oh, I memorize everything. Paul was a super genius. Now, he didn't have the New Testament, but he had all the Old Testament. He was such a super genius, he could tell you the middle letter of the middle word in the book of Isaiah, which is a long scroll, backwards and forwards. But it did him no good as an unbeliever. No good at all. Because the doctrines is what counts, not memorization. So if you're going to memorize something, memorize the doctrines. So you lay there in bed, you can say, okay, let me start out with these doctrines, see if I know them. And just go, hypostatic union, what does it mean? You can kind of condense it and pop it off. The 10 attributes of God, just name what they are. The essence box of God, what's the essence of God? 10 attributes. Should be able to pop them off in time. Why can't you? Well, you need to study them. what's the essence of the human soul? 5 elements. What are they? I don't know. Why don't you know? You need to study them. But it requires study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. It doesn't say emote to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You are a workman. And if you don't, you're going to be ashamed, both in time and in eternity, and that doesn't glorify God. So we've got to understand what these angel things are all about. So we stopped off last time at point 5, that there's a command structure. Type 6, there's types of saved angels. There's 2 general categories. There's the army group, which I like, and the heralds group. And both of them have different functions. And so both operate under strict orders from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they operate to do certain things, to oppose Satan, to assist in controlling history as God directs, and to serve various needs of believers. Now, we just studied the issue of, God and the directive will of God, the overruling will of God, and the permissive will of God. God controls history. Satan's the ruler of the world, but he can't control the world. But God controls history, and he uses angels as a mechanism in that process. Does he need to use them? No. Does he need to use you? No. But he does. In his sovereignty, he's set up a system. And so he allows these angels to do these things under strict orders. And also they serve various needs of believers like you. You have a guardian angel. Job had a hedge around him, as you know. And we talked about last time that, Satan commutes to heaven. Where do you get that? everywhere. Read Job. Job has it talks about a convocation in heaven, and that's outside the universe, where you had myriads and myriads of angels at these seminars, I guess, or whatever they are, their convocations. You can look at Daniel chapter 7, and they're all up there. And so Satan's amongst them. And God said, "Where have you been, Satan?" God knows where he's been. He just rhetorical questions. What did Satan say? "Well, I've been walking up and down the earth." That's his headquarters. The earth is mine. Is he correct in that? Yeah, he's correct. He is the ruler of the world. He told God, "I'm walking anywhere I want to go on the earth. It's mine." Arrogance, of course. And then, of course, you know what God did. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job? Now, Satan knew all about Job. Job was the most mature believer on the face of the planet at that time. I mean, right now we have a mature believer on the face of this planet that's, you know, number one. I don't know who it is, but they're out there. But in Job's day, it was Job. And Satan said, "Oh, I know all about Job. Yeah, of course I know about Job. But, you know, you won't let me touch him. I can't get to him because he had a hedge around him. And if you would let me get to him," because remember we studied last time that demons accuse believers before the throne of God. We studied the high priest, remember? Joshua. Satan said, "Joshua's clothes are covered with human excrement. That's how sinful he is." And it was true. But he was a believer. And a believer cannot lose their salvation. But Satan makes these accusations all the time. So we have guardian angels to ward off these things. But see, God can allow these demons to do certain things, as he did with Job. Why did he allow it? Because Job was the most mature believer at that time, but he had a ways to go yet. And that's what got him to the very top levels. And it was a testing. And it glorified God when Job passed these three tests. It took him a while to pass the third test. He passed the first two pretty quick. And how did he pass them? He applied Bible doctrine to reality. Third one, he had a problem with it. We studied the book of Job. You can go to the Bible Doctrine Ministries website and upload or download, whatever the new terminology is, and listen to it. So the army group, of course, is headed by Jesus Christ. It's called the Lord of Hosts. The Lord is that word for God. Host simply means an army. That's what it means. I don't know why they translate that word, the host. What does the host mean? The Hebrew word is army. You know, it's an army. In the Old Testament, Jesus is called, in the Hebrew, Jehovah Tsaba, which means literally Lord of the Armies. It's generally translated Lord of the Host all over the place. It should be translated Lord of the Armies. He's a commander-in-chief of the army group of angels. And then, of course, below the army group, so that's the massive group of your army angels, like army ants. So there they are. But they're further subdivided. You have archangels. That's the highest rank in the elect angels category. They're called seraphim, which means six. They have six wings attached to them. What do the wings represent? Well, they represent, of course, spiritual maturity. These angels have advanced to the highest level you can get to as a six-winged angel. And so we have these folks listed here. Michael is one of the six-winged angels. He's called the Prince of Israel in Daniel chapter 10, 21. He commands an army of angels who defend Israel against satanic forces. And of course, we see in our day right now, there's a lot of satanic forces against Israel, against Jewish people in general. Satan's goal has always been to kill all the Jews. And from time to time, these things hit human history. You're living through it right now. You're seeing people in our streets that are basically demanding Jews be killed. And there are many of them, of course, from the far left. And there's, you know, you wonder, what's stirring these people up? Satan's staring them up. No question about it. So in any event, he has an army group that he's a senior angel. He fought with Satan over the body of Moses, 2 Peter 2:11, and Jude 9. Why did he do that? Well, you know why. Who wants to get the body of Moses? Well, if they could get the body of Moses, remember what they did with the serpent that we studied in Deuteronomy? The serpent on the pole? Well, the Jews started worshiping the serpent on the pole. And it wasn't until the time of Hezekiah, in the time of Isaiah, that Hezekiah said, "Stop worshiping the brass pole with a serpent on it." And he had it destroyed. Because that's what they would have done with Moses' body. They would have turned it into a god of something. They would have mummified it and worshiped Moses. Because that's what people do. The relics. Oh, the relics, the relics. Well, Hezekiah destroyed that serpent on the pole because, it's ritual without reality. At the time, the serpent on the pole had functioned because if you were bitten by a viper when they were dying the sin unto death, all you had to do is look at the serpent in the middle of the camp and you were saved, which is grace. And even Jesus said, I'm like the serpent on the pole. I'm going to be raised up. Serpent stands for sin. He would die for the sins of the world. Whoever looks at me, you're saved. To be saved, when you literally got bit by a serpent, all you had to do is look at it. How much faith does that take? Not much. And you could be good, bad, tall, short, whatever it is, didn't matter. All you had to do is look at it. Just follow the orders. And Jesus used the analogy, perfect analogy. All you got to do is look at me, believe, and you're in. Oh, that's too easy. Was it easy for Jesus? And if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? That's what I always say to these people when they go inside. I can't accept salvation by grace because you mean to tell me that evil person can, at the age of 99, after they've murdered and pillaged and whatever it is, and they at the last second, at the last breath, say, I believe in Jesus, they're going to heaven? Yes, that's exactly what I mean. Well, that offends them because they're legalist. And that's the heresy of our day. I was ran across somebody this weekend. Didn't know anything about eternal security. What? And they were very interested in it because they think they got to be good. No, you don't got to be good. I encourage you to be good. I encourage unbelievers to be good. Makes life a whole lot easier if you don't lie, steal, and cheat. But that doesn't save you. Not at all. And it doesn't make you spiritual. Not at all. It doesn't put Bible doctrine in your thing. But see, people can't get rid of that garbage that they got to be good. No, you don't have to. Don't go the other way and say, well, I'm going to go out and get drunk tonight. And if you're, whatever your inclination is, I'm going to do all these things because I'm free. And grace has made me free. Well, yeah, you can't lose your salvation. But there's a thing called divine discipline. Good luck with that. It's called suffering divine discipline, which is another doctrine. So you can't scam God. Now, you can rebound. You can sin, rebound, sin, rebound, sin, rebound, sin, rebound. And yes, every time you sin a rebound, you're back here. But you're like a freaking basketball being fast dribble. And it's going to hurt your head. But your spiritual life will not advance at all. And we saw that with Saul. He rebounded a lot. Never advanced in his spiritual life. So rebound, yes, does put you in a position of fellowship. But that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. You got to start studying the Word and exposing yourself to the Word. And then you get that wonderful test. And it's really great when you pass a test, isn't it? Got a lot of students in here. Does it feel good when you pass the test? And particularly if you get a good grade on the test. Well, that's great. You don't tell people about the C's. You just say, yeah, I passed by the skin of my teeth. But you're going to tell Grandma about the A, or the A minus. But let's not talk about the C. But my theory was a pass is a pass. That's another story. So these archangels are out there. And another one's identified as Gabriel. He explained to Daniel the vision of the ram and the he-goat in Daniel chapter 8, verse 16. Gabriel's also sent to Zacharias and Mary to announce respectively the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth. It's a sixth winger, the top winger. And of course, Gabriel is not in the army group. He's in the heralds group. He's the announcement group. And so he went out and did that. There are extra-biblical sources that talk about other six-winged angels. Extra-biblical means it's not in the Bible. There's a book called the Book of Enoch that identifies two by name. But again, it's not in the Bible, so I can't give it any credibility. But we know that there's more than that. We know that there's two, at least. We also know, interestingly, that we'll study this in the angelic conflict. When God first created angels, there were no six-winged angels. When he first created angels, and guess what, for all the equity crowd, when God created angels, he created them unequal. Oh my golly, how could that happen? Yes, he created some angels as four-wingers, like Satan, but the highest rank you could get when God created angels was a four-winger. But now we pop up in the scripture, six-wingers. Well, how'd you go from a four to a six? Satan has never advanced past four. He's not a six-winger, he's a four-winger. That's why one of the six-wingers is going to chain him and throw him into the pit for 1,000 years. He's going to be confined. Because a six-winger can beat up a four-winger. But Satan's the highest demon. So how did the four-wingers that are saved angels get to six-wingers? Just like you. You start out as a baby. You could get to the highest level of spiritual maturity. How did you do it? Well, you follow the orders. Study Bible doctrine. Take the mind of Christ, put it in your mind. That's what they did. Some of the angels did. Apparently, the vast majority did not. They have volition, just like you. These beings have volition. Then we have another category called the 24 elders that are identified in Revelation. I call these high-ranking general staff officers. It's a military structure. So you have the commanding general, and then he has his staff. I one time was the senior lawyer for all the Green Berets in the military. So I was a high commanding staff officer. And then when the chief of staff, which is another high commanding officer on the general staff, he left the command and the general made me the acting chief of staff. So I was the senior staff judge advocate and I was the chief of staff. And I was very humbled, but I was very over my head. Because the chief of staff, they have a lot more responsibilities than the senior lawyer. You got to organize because all the other commanders report to the chief of staff, who reports to the general. So that's what these angels are. They're senior angels, the 24 elders, and we studied that in Revelation before. And then you have another group called strong angels. These are other high-ranking angels, like full colonels. They're not generals, but they're full colonels. They're identified in Revelation 5:2. Then you have the rank and the file, the rest of the troops. These are the most numerous and generally called the host, the army. That's a Saba. They have no wings. They're lower rank, but they participate in combat operations with fallen angels on Earth, and they also at other locations around the universe. Some destroyed Sodom and her sister cities of God at God's direction. That's Genesis 19:1 and 13. Others will gather and throw unbelievers into hell at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 13:49-50. Then point six, we have watcher, patrol, and in our revised edition is also going to say killer angels, because we could call them, they're destroying angels. They're also the rank and file, but there's a particular class called killer angels. In fact, there's a very excellent book called Killer Angels that was written about Gettysburg. But killer angels, we identified one, remember? With the story of Balaam. It was a killer angel. The angel said, I'm going to kill you. I would have killed you except for this donkey that turned this way and that way. And he's identified as a killer angel. So in the new one, I've got / killer angels. So we have patrol angels, watcher angels, and killer angels. These are high-ranking angels directed by the Holy Spirit. The watcher angels are identified in Daniel chapter 4, verse 23. And patrol angels are set out in Zechariah 1:9-11. They frequently participate and assist in the control of human history under strict instructions in the plan of God. They are often involved in battle, you can throw the killer angels in there, with fallen angels and other types of things. Many verses, but we have one here in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 11-15. Such were their faces. These are four patrolling angels. And they're patrolling angels. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being. And so each of them have four wings. These are high-ranking angels. And the touching wings indicate coordination. So the picture is that Ezekiel's getting, he's seeing these angels. And they have wings. So they're high-ranking angels. And the wings are touching each other, which shows coordination. Because you're going to do something, you've got to coordinate it with everybody in the room or everybody that's doing something. So that's what that indicates. Then they got two covering their bodies. So they got two wings touching, coordinating, two covering the bodies. What's that indicate? It indicates strict obedience to superior orders. You do exactly what God tells you to do. And which member of the Trinity is directing these things? God, the Holy Spirit. That's his job. He has a restraining ministry on the earth right now to control things. And two covering their bodies. And it says, and each went straight forward wherever the Spirit was about to go. That should be a capital S, but they didn't translate it correctly. The Spirit here is the Holy Spirit because he directs the action on the earth. Without turning as they went, again, strict obedience. They don't say, well, I think we should turn left and not right. No, they do exactly what they're told. In the military, when the commander says, attack the hill, go straight up the hill, a lot of the men will look at each other and go, why don't we go around the hill? We'll have a better chance of doing it. You don't have that option. You go exactly where the commander tells you to go. And if you don't, the commander is authorized to shoot you in the head on the spot because you didn't follow orders in combat. They have the authority to execute you on the spot because soldiers can't have the luxury of, oh, I think we should go this. And five soldiers, I think we should wait 5 minutes. Another soldier says, I think we should have went 2 minutes ago. Another one says, I think we should go to the left. Another one says, I think we should go to the right. No, the orders are going straight ahead. So you can see if we didn't have strict obedience to orders, it would be a mess on the battlefield. And we are on a battlefield. So they go exactly as they're told to do, strict obedience. In the midst of the living beings, so these are other angels. They're called living things, Che, and these are other angels that are scattered about in the system in the army. There was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches being darting back and forth among the living things. The fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire. The fire represents what? The perfect plan of God, which is set and unalterable. Fire, you can't play with fire. Parents probably told you that. If you didn't believe, when you stuck your hand in there, what happened? Yeah, you know exactly what happened. Fire indicates purity. It burns out all the flaws and all the impurities out of metal. Fire, you're tried by the fire. We see that many times in the Bible. In fact, we'll see that again when we look at 1 Corinthians at some point, chapter 3. It says that the loser believer, all their good deeds will be burned up by fire. We studied this also with the individual sleeping with his mother. It said that he will be burned up, tried by fire, and yet he'll come through. So the fire purifies things, and God's plan purifies everything. That's why we have fire. And these things that are darting in and out of these things, they're following orders. They're in the fire. They operate in the fire. These things are angels. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Now, this is what Ezekiel is seeing. He's writing it down. Now, as I, this is his vision, looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings. For each of the four of them. So the wheels represent the movement of history and time as it unfolds under the directive, permissive, and overwilling will of God. So these angels are in this wheel. The wheel represents the plan of God. Remember, we have the directive will of God, what I want to happen, the permissive will of God, what he will allow to happen, and the overruling will of God, where he says, nah, this is as far it's going to go. We have all three of those things operating in the plan of God, which is absolutely perfect. So these angels, these senior angels, have subordinate angels, and they're all participating in these things. And it's a marvelous scene that Ezekiel was allowed to see and is portrayed to us to show us what's happening all around us. We also have it in Zechariah 1, 9 to 11. Then I, Zechariah's vision, said, my Lord, and this word is Adon, which means Lord, Master, and this is to a commanding angel. This is correctly translated with a little L. Like when Sarah called Abraham Lord, she didn't use a big L. She used a little L. And so when you see the big L, if they correctly translate it, it means God. Here it's correctly translated with a little L, and it's a communicating angel to Zechariah. And Zechariah is having this vision, and he said to this communicating angel, what are these? And the man who was standing among the myrtle tree, this is Jesus Christ in a theophany. Before Jesus appeared the incarnation occurred when he was born, he appeared quite often in what we call theophanies. These are appearances of the pre-incarnation. He would appear as a burning bush. He'd appear as a man. He'd appear as the angel of the Lord. In this case, he's appearing as a man standing among the myrtle trees. And that's Jesus Christ. Answered and said, these are whom the Lord, and that is a capital L, and that means God, the self-existing one, the Holy Spirit. And so, again, the Holy Spirit controls history. It's his job to get the wheel going, gives the angels instructions. They carry out the instructions exactly, precisely as they're supposed to be, but it's the Holy Spirit that controls history. So it's the Holy Spirit, that's the Lord. You've got a 33 3/3% chance when you see the word Lord It's either God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. Here it's God the Holy Spirit. He controls history. We know that. Has sent to patrol. That's Halak, the earth. That's what we call patrolling angels. So he says, he said, what are these? And so these are angels sent to control, to patrol the earth. So the answer to the angel, Malak of the Lord, this is, again, the self-existing one. This is Jesus Christ standing under the myrtle tree, who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth. These are the angels reporting back. We patrol the earth, sir, as you commanded. As the Holy Spirit commanded, we're patrolling the earth. And behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. So these reconnaissance, combat, patrolling angels, killer angels, including in the group, directly engaged in controlling history and opposing satanic forays directed against believers and unbelievers. That's their job. And they're always out there. We actually have weather angels. I had to laugh. These people are out of their, I almost said a bad word. They're out of their minds. The latest scam from the world now is climate crisis. And I actually heard on the radio, they said, this is the coldest, this has been the hottest year in human history. On NPR, the National People's Radio, because that's all I could get driving that late at night. Really? The hottest? That's exactly what they said. I had to, what? The hottest year in human history. Okay, for one, the thinking person says, how long is human history? I don't think we had weather balloons, back in the 1700s, folks, to measure the world. These people are out of their minds. And no one says BS on them. It's crazy. Yes, I do not believe in a square circle. Sorry, and I will not validate you if you do believe in a square circle. I believe in a round circle, but they're telling us today, believe in square circles, and you can fill in the blank on what square circle they want you to believe in. Don't do it. Say, no, I'm good. You do you, and I will do me. You want to believe in square circle? Have a nice day, but I'm not going into your fantasy dystopian world. I'm not going to validate you, and yet they demand that you validate, that we validate them. No, the truth is very dogmatic. Sorry. So the climate crisis is simply another satanic plot to destroy and attack the divine institutions. But don't worry, the weather angels are out there, and it might be a little warm one year, a little cold the other year. It's called the weather. And the weather does change, but God controls history. You will not all die in a climate crisis. The Bible makes it very clear that human history will go on, and nothing happens that the weather angels do not control and God does not allow. Yes, I know that we're cutting down more trees around cities, and it's true that cities are hotter than the countryside because asphalt reflects the sun. But when you take your measurements of your climate crisis models from the middle of a city, of course it's going to skew the research. Why not take it from out in the countryside in Comfort, Texas, instead of in the inner city of San Antonio? Why? Because they have a predetermined outcome that they want to validate. It's all a bunch of Yankee propaganda, as we say in the South. Okay, no extra charge. B, we have the Heralds Group. So that's the Army Group. The Heralds Group, of course, has a structure as well. The Angel of the Lord is the name of the commander-in-chief of the armies group, and that's Jesus. He controls both of these groups. They have living creatures called beast in Revelation 4:6. That's the King James translation. In the New American Standard Version, they call them living creatures. In the King James, they call them beast, which is not a very nice name, unless you're a wrestler, and here comes the beast. And then people go, ooh, okay, that's somebody in the WW, whatever they call the beast. So if you see the words of the King James, it's the living creatures is a better, it's a kinder, gentler translation. And so they are high-ranking six-wingers, and they're recorded in various things. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. When I do this in the book, I just kind of go through verse by verse to give you some of the words. So Isaiah 6, 1 to 10, I'll let you go through that at your own leisure, but we have different words I want to pull out of those verses. Well, I guess we need to go to Isaiah 6 so we can look at it together. Turn your Bible to Isaiah 6. We'll look at the verse, and then I just wanted to further drill down into Isaiah chapter 6. If you can't get there quicker than me, if you hit the Song of Solomon, you're getting close to Isaiah. Isaiah 6. Okay. Okay, Isaiah 6. verses 1 to 2. So Isaiah 6 is another vision from Isaiah. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. 2. Seraphim, these are the six wingers, stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So we can kind of plug this in now. Let's plug it in. Go to our book on page 24. The death here of the king would be about 740 BC. Six wings, these are senior saved angels. The face. So two wings are covering their face, which shows humility. Humility. And so that's what the covering of the face means. If you ever, some cultures, if you ever picked your teeth with a toothpick, some people will put their hand up in front when they pick their tooth, just so you don't see them picking their teeth. Other cultures, of course, wear face masks on the women. It's a sign of humility, basically. The Bible doesn't require you to wear any type of wearing, ladies. Wear what you want to wear. I do appreciate the makeup, but if you don't want to wear makeup, that's fine. If you want to get painted up like an Apache, you can do that too. Whatever you want to do, it's fine. That's what it means, humility. In other words, they're humble. You cannot learn without humility. Arrogant people are not teachable. I know that already. They're just not teachable. And then, of course, if you're in one of the trades and you're trying to instruct one of these young people about how to do things in the trades, I know how to do that. Give me that wrench. Next thing you know, water's everywhere. Humility is, can you show me how to do that about five times and then help me, guide me along with that? That's the humble person. And, of course, we know in the Bible that God says God makes war against the arrogant. The arrogant person is someone that does not want to learn Bible doctrine. They think they know better than the Bible. Well, dear old Dr. So-and-so in the church I came out of said this, and therefore that's what I believe. These are called man-made traditions. Jesus got hit with that all the time. The man-made traditions of the Pharisees were more important than the Word of God. And Jesus said, these are man-made traditions. You all made this stuff up. Show me in the Bible where it says that I can't do this on the Sabbath. They couldn't. Yet their man-made traditions were more important than what the Bible said. And that's what we're always against in this Bible class. I want to know what the Bible says. I had views that were in contradiction with the Bible when I started out. And some of them were dearly held views. And I had to make a choice. Do I believe the Bible or do I believe my dearly held views? Well, I had to jettison. What if somebody's lying to you? Either they are or the Bible is. They both can't be right. They're diametrically opposed. Once you learn Bible doctrine, you got to make a choice. Like the Corinthians. They knew the doctrine of the resurrection. They didn't believe it. We reject it. Could you lose your salvation? No, they're still going to heaven. But they're not going to advance in their spiritual life. That's obvious. If you don't understand the resurrection, you're not going very far in your spiritual life. So that's always the issue. But then you might say, well, how do I know that you are correct? Well, don't worry about it. You're overthinking the issue. God says, my sheep hear my voice. When you hear grace, you will respond to it if you are positive Bible doctrine. If you're not, you won't. I can give you evidence after evidence after evidence and verse after. I've done this. Here's 20 verses to support the point of eternal security. I still don't believe in it. Okay. I can't help you, dude. Have a nice day. That's all you can say. My job is not to convince anybody. You do you. My job is just to give you the information. What you do with it is your business. You represent yourself before God. I don't represent you. You're a spiritual priest. God will deal with you. Not me. I don't want to. I will not follow you around. And I also ask, please don't follow me around. You might be shocked by what you discover. Because I might be like, from time to time, I'm like the high priest Joshua. I've got some human excrement all over me. But that means I just rebound. Anytime you're here, you're covered in human excrement. Don't say, my sins aren't that bad. I didn't do the sin like that person did. I just did a little gossip. I'm not that bad. No, you're covered in human excrement anytime you're here. This is a outhouse from the old days. You're just taking a dive down into the outhouse. What's an outhouse? Well, to you young people of the old days, which I remember outhouses in my great-grandmother's farm, you would go outside in the early morning, and there's a little wooden structure, not very big. You go in there, and then there's a little door on it, and there's a deep hole that was dug in the ground with a crude toilet seat on top of it. Sometimes there's no seat, just a hole cut in a box. That's called the outhouse. And of course, they loved to get the Sears and Roebuck catalog, which is about that thick. And you know why they loved to get it? Toilet paper. Toilet paper was hard to get because either you're using, corn husk, which is kind of rough, or whatever you can get. And once the outhouse would fill up, you would just cover the hole up and move the outhouse to the next location. But don't put it near the well, because that's where they got their water. They dig a well near the house, and you draw your water, because you don't want the seepage to occur from one to the other. So, yes, every time you commit a sin, you're dumpster diving right into the outhouse of Satan, and you're covered in excrement. That's a good analogy. And so how do you get out? Well, you just use a grace function. And boom, it says, remember 1 John 1:9 says, and you're cleansed from all unrighteousness. That cleansing takes the crap off you, and you're back in this system. This system is much more pleasant than that system. Okay, so we've got, we continue, the face is humility. The feet, number two, recognizes again God's superior authority. And then the flew, mobility and communication of certain Bible doctrine and perform other duties as assigned. So they do exactly what God tells them to do. So the six wings, of course, again, covering the face, humility, covering the feet, that's movement. You're going to do exactly what God wants you to do, not what you want to do. And with the two, you're going to fly around. Where are you going to fly to? You fly exactly where God tells you to fly. Now, a sidebar, angels don't need wings to fly. They transport very quickly through time and space, very quickly. Because to our understanding, nothing goes faster than the speed of light. And if you are traveling at the speed of light from the earth outside the universe, you ain't going to get there. They travel faster than the speed of light, whatever that means. Wormholes or whatever it is, they're moving. Okay, so then we have next, three is holy. Verse 3 says, and one called out to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. The word glory, of course, in the Greek is doxa, which means the essence of God. So this consists of the righteousness and justice of God. However, each repetition of holy here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to each member of the Trinity. A lot of people used to teach this and say, well, it refers to each member of the Trinity. Sometimes in the Hebrew, when they repeat the word, it's to emphasize the significance of the word. Sometimes when they repeat the word, it is to mean different things. Here is to repeat the emphasis of Jesus Christ, who is holy, holy, holy. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the unique person of the universe. That's what this goes to. We know this from Revelation, where the angels are singing out the praises of Jesus, because he is him who is dead and is alive. He is the holy God. He is the unique person of the universe. So this is holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So identifies who he's talking about, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, Jesus Christ. The holiness speaks of the righteousness and justice of God. The two attributes of holiness, righteousness and justice. God is absolutely perfect. That's the righteousness. What the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God must execute. That's why if you don't have God's righteousness, the justice of God will come down on you, the unbeliever, and you will be executed. If you have the righteousness of God, the justice of God can only bless you. Only bless you. And therefore, we're under the blessing of God because we have his righteousness. And that's the key thing. Remember, that's the key to all of this. It's not sin. That's ridiculous. Sin is double jeopardy. It's never mentioned again for the unbeliever going to hell. Sin is never mentioned. Sin is an issue for you in time. It's not an issue for here. Abraham believed in the Lord. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It was credited to his account for righteousness, period. That's it. Didn't say that about his sin. His sin, of course, is part of the process. That's why he had to believe in the Lord. Who's the Lord? What did he believe in? Well, the coming of Messiah, the die for the sins of the world, taught by these animal sacrifices. So that's it. Romans, we have a full dissertation on that by Paul. That's it. So that's what the holy refers to. And then we have verses 6 to 7. We'll go to 4. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Now, the temple here, of course, in the third heaven, they're said to be the temple of God. Language of accommodation for us. There's a temple out there in the third heaven called the temple of God. Verse 5, Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's what we know is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only visible member of the Trinity. So Isaiah is saying, I'm an unclean man. That's true. He is. He's ruined. He's a man of unclean lips, which is an idiom for me that he has an old sin nature. He continues to sin. He's absolutely correct. We studied this in Isaiah already. He said, my eyes have seen this theophany. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. This is the rebound technique, obviously. The burning coal is the angelic communicator tells Isaiah to keep communicating, because Isaiah, of course, is saying, who am I to be a prophet of the Lord? I'm a sinner. I'm no damn good. He's right. He's right. And yet his mission is to be a prophet of the Lord, to be a communicator. Isaiah still sinned, but he still had that mission of being a prophet of the Lord, a communicator. All pastor teachers are sinners. They still test sin. It's not the man, it's the message. So Isaiah is saying, look, I can't do this mission. I'm not perfect. You think? Of course you're not perfect. You're a sinner. But again, God has solved that problem. The symbolic of rebound, which cleanses Isaiah for his service. The burning coal from the altar is a place of judgment for sin. That's what the altar is about. That's where sin is judged. So the coal is pulled out as an indication that these sins have been paid for. It's burned up. It's the burning altar with a place of judgment for sins. And that's Jesus who took our place. He was judged for our sins, and he suffered on our behalf. And so we have six. Then one of the seraphim flew to me again with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. Verse 7, he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Go out there and do your mission. So we have a lot of good information about this, about these angels and what they're doing. Okay, so those are the two general categories. Point three is the cherubim, which are four wings. These are other high-ranking angels identified in the Bible as in the herald group. And then four, they're rank and file in the herald group. These are the messenger angels. They're also various ministering angels, included amongst all the angels that passed in review when Jesus Christ was born. When Jesus Christ was born, hark the herald angels sing. That's the herald group. Millions and billions of them were out there singing and praising the Lord that this has occurred. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. Point seven, the appearance of angels. Angels are invisible to humans, but some appear in the Old Testament and the apostolic era of the early church age as humans. Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels. Again, angelos, this is a transliteration. These are literal angels that take on the form of a human without knowing it. So we know this did occur in the Old Testament. We know it occurred in the early church age. The question that I'm asked, does it occur today? Don't know. Doesn't say. It does say it occurred in the early church age. We know it occurred in the Old Testament. Does it occur today? I don't know. When I first met my wife, I thought it was an angel. So I will say yes. Okay. Point eight, we have teaching angels. And of course, we're not going to get through teaching angels today, are we? But we'll stop at point eight and we'll pick it up by Zoom tomorrow with teaching angels. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.